I've entitled my message this morning, Mastered by Wisdom. Mastered by Wisdom. You know, I once had a teacher ask a student, if you were offered between wealth and wisdom, which one would you choose? The student answered, wealth, of course. The teacher answered and said, well, that's a bad answer. I would choose wisdom. To which the student replied, that's okay, sir. We have to choose what we don't have. I'll tell you another one. A priest was running away from a grizzly bear chasing him. And so he makes a plea, a prayer to God. He says, oh God, in your infinite wisdom and mercy, please turn this bear into a good Christian. Before he can get another word out, he trips over a log and falls down. The bear catches up and approaches the terrified priest, rising up on its hind legs. It puts its paws together and says, Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to receive. A good Christian bear he became. You know, two women were fighting for the last seat in the bus. The passengers around were trying to break out the fight to no avail. And so the bus driver shouted from the front, let the ugly one take the seat. Both women remained standing for the rest of the journey. We call that the wisdom of Solomon, okay? Mastered by wisdom. You see, in a world that's mastered by trends, by impulses, by emotions, by opinions, the real question, ladies and gentlemen, is not if something is mastering you, but what is mastering us. Many people are educated but not wise, informed but still lost, naturally successful but spiritually empty. You know, we live in an age overflowing with knowledge and yet starving for wisdom. Divine, godly wisdom. You see, intelligence can open doors, but wisdom is what determines whether we walk into the purposes of God or we walk into self-destruction. We all must be mastered by wisdom, because whatever masters you ultimately directs your life's trajectory. It shapes your decision, your destiny. It determines your outcome. And so we're not just seeking for wise moments, snippets of wise moments, but we're talking about essentially being mastered by, being governed by wisdom every day. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7 says it this way, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So the Bible declares in Proverbs that wisdom is the principal thing. It is not an accessory. It is not an option. It is a necessity. We must be governed and mastered by wisdom. Wisdom is not merely knowing facts. It is seeing and thinking in God's perspectives and living, therefore, in God's direction. Amen? When wisdom masters your life, confusion loses its grip. Foolish cycles get broken off our lives and discernment becomes our guide. And so, the author of Proverbs says, get wisdom, and in all thy getting, get understanding. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is perceiving and discerning that you are going through a storm. Understanding is knowing why you're going through a storm. Yeah? It is the why that brings understanding into that situation, that trial, that testing that we're going through. I'll give you another picture. Wisdom is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Understanding is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in fruit salads. Okay, that's a personal bias. Everything starts with wisdom. Life starts with wisdom. And so it's important that we rightly discern and distinguish between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, the wisdom of the world. And the book of James brings this distinguishment for us. So let's look at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. The Bible says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from heaven above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. These verses are self-explanatory. I mean, earthly wisdom, James says, is sensual and demonic. It carries the attributes of bitter envy, self-seeking, selfish ambitions, confusion, and every evil thing. And so here James exposes a counterfeit kind of wisdom. It is the wisdom of the world. Listen, church, not everything that seems clever is godly. Not everything that seems intelligent is godly. We've got to know how to distinguish between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. That is wisdom that is rooted in pride, in competition, in jealousy, in self-promotion. And James identifies that these sources of false wisdom come from the earth, come from sensuality and from the demonic. So earthly, sensual, demonic. Now, I want to break that down for us. Earthly simply means it's a wisdom that's driven by worldly values and fleshly thinking. The word sensual can also mean unspiritual. So it's the kind of wisdom that is controlled by human emotions rather than God's spirit. Demonic, it's the kind of wisdom that's influenced by rebellion, division, and pride. So essentially, false wisdom of the world says things like this: promote yourself, protect your image, win at all costs, even if it means to bribe, to be corrupted in your businesses, be better than everybody else. And James says that the fruit of this kind of wisdom is confusion. It is disorder. It is chaos. On the other hand, godly wisdom that transcends from heaven have the attributes of peace, of gentleness, of surrender, mercy, and every kind of good fruit, the Bible says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's break that down. Pure means morally clean, free from hidden motives. It's the kind of wisdom that seeks reconciliation instead of conflict. It's the kind of wisdom that is considerate and understanding. It's gentle, submissive, teachable, not stubborn or prideful. It's the kind of wisdom that is full of mercy. It's compassionate towards others. Full of good fruit, produces visible fruits of righteousness. Impartial, it's fair, it's unbiased. It's sincere, it's genuine, not hypocritical. And by the way, let me say that this is not just a list of virtues. This is describing wisdom's personality. Wisdom has a personality, and this is wisdom's personality. Godly wisdom is not self-proclaimed. Wisdom that transcends from above does not announce itself loudly. It demonstrates itself, however, quietly through character, through conduct. Anyone can sound spiritual, anyone can quote scriptures, anyone can appear intelligent, but it is wisdom that is seen in character. It has a personality, godly wisdom. Do you see that? And so I want to quickly embark on this journey of seven areas in our lives that we can be mastered by wisdom. And I take you back to chapter 1 of the book of James. Now, for those of you who haven't read your Bible for the last 1 week, God forbids that in Jesus' name. After today's service, you're going to walk out of this place and go, oh, at least I finished James chapter 1. Because we're going to do an exposition on the whole chapter of James, okay? So very quickly, let's look at this. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What an opening statement. It's like, hi, you know, greetings and peace and grace be unto you. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various trials. And then it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Number one, wisdom is knowing how to respond in trials. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into various trials. Let patience have its perfect work in us so that we can be complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the purpose of trial is to work out patience and endurance in our lives. which will make us complete and perfect in Christ. Somebody say amen. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various. The word various here means many faceted. Not just one kind of trial, but many various, many faceted kind of trials. Because God tests us in every area of our lives, so that we will become vessels fit for the master's use. One faulty area of our lives can ruin us entirely. Don't forget, it is the little foxes that ruin the entire vineyards. So we'll all be tested in various areas of our lives. And these testings, listen, come not to fail us, but to promote us. It takes us from one plane of glory to the next plane of glory, from glory to glory. You know, we want to attain to higher levels of glory, but then we forget that word in between that is the shortest word ever too, T-O. It's a short word, but a very long process. And how do we go from glory to glory? Trials. It works out this divine fruit of patience in us so that we can become complete and perfect in Christ. We need to see trials from the Lord's perspective. Trials are stepping stones to a higher plane of glory in Him. So James says, count it all joy. Everybody say joy. If there's one thing that needs to be restored back to the church of Jesus Christ, it's the element of joy. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and sadness. You know, we're not baptized in lemon juice, come on. We're baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, for it is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in Miri, we have this nice restaurant called Wine Trading, and I bring Pastor Daphne there when she's there. We eat Wagyu steak, very cheap. And so we ate that so much because it's good quality steak and it's cheap because Malaysian ringgit. You know, we ate that so much that it appeared on the statement of my credit card that gets sent to my home here in Singapore. So one day my father calls me and asks me, girl, you okay or not? I said, why? What's wrong? He's like, I see that you have multiple bills at Wine Trading. He thought I was backsliding. My mom thought I was investing in some wine trading, you know? But every time we go there, I mean, people go there for wine. They go there to drink, you know, they get tipsy and all these things. But I tell you what, our table is always the loudest. Our table is always the most joyous. We're laughing really loudly and, you know, we're just laughing and there's so much joy in our hearts. One time the owner of the restaurant came to us and said, I see that there's no alcohol on your table. We're like, yeah, we don't need alcohol to be joyful. We've got the Holy Ghost. I mean, we preached it to his face, man. You know, and then the rest of them who are drinking wine, all so sober and so solemn, so somber, all like falling asleep, you know. Joy, we need joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because when we are faced with trials, we will either be overcomers who rejoice in the Lord, or we will become bitter. Choose your route. In fact, Proverbs 17 and verse 22, it says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You see, a rejoicing spirit will safeguard our hearts from bitterness. The Passion Translation says it this way, a joyful, cheerful heart brings healing to both body and soul, but the one whose heart is crushed struggles with sickness and depression. Joyfulness is actually proven to be a healing tonic to the soul and the body. Come on. We need to learn to laugh again, church. Come on, let's laugh. We can do better, right, Pastor Daphne? It's okay. They'll get it. They'll get it someday. On the other hand, the Bible says a person who is plagued by melancholy, by complaining, by sadness is more likely to become physically ill. That's why Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is strength to our bones. It is strength to our bodies. It is strength unto our souls and our spirits. The Lord tests His people to purify us, to make us more like Jesus. God is called the refiner of gold. He's the refiner's fire. He passes us through the fiery trials of life, many faceted trials to purify us of impurities. Amen. And so it says in verses 3 and 4, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now the word patience is the Greek word hupomone. hupomone, which means cheerful endurance. It means constancy, perseverance. In other words, unless we experience pressures and trials in life, this fruit of patience will never be developed in our hearts. This cheerful endurance will never be developed in our hearts. Some of us, we make prayers like that. God, I want patience and I want it now. The irony of it all. You know, Paul, the apostle, said to the church in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians, this church was commended for their perseverance. It says, so that we ourselves, we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. In another translation of the Bible, it says, your unwavering faith and your unflinching endurance. I like that. You know, there's a story of John Wesley, and he married late in his life. John Wesley was an English revivalist, and he married late in his life. And unfortunately, he married a woman with a very little nature of Jesus Christ in her, okay? His wife was very mean to him. She would lock him in the room for days sometimes. She would even beat him up on several occasions. I mean, what a wife. What a wife. And this bad experience could have ruined John Wesley's life, but instead it propelled him forward in life and in his ministry. In fact, John Wesley said these very words. He said, my marriage was the turning point of my life because it was during that 6-year period that I really learned how to pray. You call that cheerful endurance? He turned an adverse situation into something that became fruitful. It worked out patience in this revivalist. This is the fruit of patience and cheerful endurance. It is interesting that a right response towards trials in our lives, what it does is that it develops patience, which in turn helps us then respond to other trials in our life. Do you see that working out of cycle? We respond rightly to trials, it works out patience, and with patience, we're able to now cheerfully, count it all joy, endure other trials. And then it develops more patience, and then it's a beautiful working out of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so James goes on to say, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, to whom does God give wisdom? It's an open book examination, right? To all who ask. It is as simple as that. It is to all who ask. Now, I want to cross-reference also to another verse in the Bible, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. What does this verse mean? Now, in other words, God gives wisdom to those whose hearts are inclined towards wisdom and those who appreciate wisdom. He will not throw pearls to swines. So he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Here in this verse, of course, in James, we read earlier on, it gives us the other key. Ask for wisdom. It is as simple as that. So during times of trials, and I know some of us are going through seasons of testings. You're in right now a season of the crucible of fire, where God's refining fire is purging and purifying you in this very difficult and challenging time. Ask for wisdom. To see your situation as God sees, his perspective for his direction and understanding. Why is this happening? Wisdom, mastered by wisdom. We move on, verses 13 to 18 in James chapter 1. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Number 2, wisdom is knowing how to overcome temptation. Now, we need to understand this. The source of temptation is our own inward lust. We are enticed by our own inward carnal nature. Jesus, God cannot tempt us to do evil. God does not tempt us to do evil. Yes, he is the author of trials. He allows trials to purify us, but he is not the author of temptation. We need to understand this. Sin came into the human race through Adam and Eve. So we have all been born with the sinful nature called the Adam nature. But when we are born again, God puts within us His divine nature. This is the nature of Christ in us. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17, we can all say this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God has now divinely exchanged our Adamic nature to His divine Christ nature. Temptations to do evil come from the devil. But if there is nothing inside of us that desires to do evil, we will not respond to these temptations. Therefore, the root of the problem is not in the temptation in itself, but it is with our sinful nature, our carnal desires that need to be put off, crucified with Christ, that needs to be transformed, it needs to be yielded, it needs to be touched by the Spirit of God. Jesus Himself, He said it in John 14 and verse 30, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Satan had no power over Christ because there was nothing in Jesus that would respond to Satan's temptations. I hope I'm preaching to somebody today. We need to say, God, purify us in such a way that there is nothing in us, in our carnality, in our flesh, that would respond to Satan's temptations. Come on. I'll give you an example. It's like smoking, right? The power of smoking does not lie in the cigarettes per se. You can have a pack of cigarettes lying here. I'm not tempted to pick it up because there's nothing in me, there's no desire in me to want to puff a smoke. And so the issue, the root problem is not so much the cigarettes, it is our carnality that would respond to that temptation. But I've got good news, because Isaiah says it this way, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Because Satan knows what kind of weapon fashion that will come against you, because your what you might be tempted by might not be what I might be tempted by. We are all tempted by different things. But yet no weapon fashioned, specifically made against you shall prosper. It's the same with every temptation. Temptations simply just reveal what's on the inside of us. And when these things are exposed to us, listen, it is never to bring shame or to bring condemnation. It is always in the heart of God to release repentance, the gift of repentance and purification. Amen. And so in verse 15, James says, because if that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin, it is full grown, it will bring forth death. This is the progression of sin. If we do not allow God to deal with sin in our lives, then sin will eventually destroy us. Don't forget the principle of King Saul. He did not obey the Lord in slaying all of the Amalekites as commanded. What happens at the end of his life? An Amalekite came to destroy him, killed him. This is the principle. The very sin that we allow to continue in our lives, my friends, will be the very sin that will come back and eventually destroy us. It is going to be the very thing that will ultimately slay us. We can be kept by the power of God, by the grace of God, by the wisdom of God. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He keeps us from stumbling. We can tap into the grace and the wisdom of the Most High. Amen. God has given us that grace not to yield to sin through temptation. So ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom to overcome temptations in your lives, that we will not be slaves to unrighteousness, but our bodies a temple of the Holy Ghost. Let's move on. Verses 19 of James chapter 1. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Number 3, wisdom is being quick to listen. I could very well sing the song by Beyoncé right now. Listen! Okay. You know, the art of listening has been lost today. Very few people are actually good listeners. It's one thing to hear, it's another thing to really listen. All of you here are hearing a sermon right now, but you know, I can see my words falling, going past some of your heads. Because you are hearing, but you're not listening. Wisdom is listening to what others have to say, and in turn, gleaning that wisdom, drawing that wisdom from them. It is far better to listen than to speak, the Bible says. Matthew 13, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the word hear here is in the Greek word akouo. And akouo means to hearken, to pay close attention to listen. It's not just merely hearing and letting the words go in one ear out, one ear in, one ear out, but it's paying a close attention to. It's to listen, to hearken. He repeats his exhortation to listen after each of his messages to the seven churches in Revelations. Right? Let him who has an ear, let him hear. It is the same Greek word, akouo. Let him pay close attention to. Let him hearken to what the Spirit of God is saying. One of the gauges of a wise man is how well he listens. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 5, a wise man will hear, listen, and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. The word hear here in Proverbs is the Hebrew word shema. And shema means to pay attention, to listen, not just that, but to also obey. There is obedience in our walk in Christ while we are listening to every good sermon every weekend, week in, week out, week in, week out. We're called to also apply, to walk out in obedience the word we've listened to. So the word shema in Hebrew is the same word akouo in Greek. Pay close attention to, hearken, listen. You can tell how wise a person is by how well he listens. Number four, wisdom is being slow to speak. Wisdom is being swift to listen. Wisdom is being slow to speak. Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. If our tongue is moving all the time, we can be sure that we're going to sin with our words. May we carefully consider what we're going to say before we say it. Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is considered wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. In other words, people who are smart and truly wise don't talk so much. I know some of you are looking at one another like, hey, she's talking about you. Yeah, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, she's talking about you. Wisdom is knowing how to restrain your lips. Yeah, I can see the cell group there, Hassa and all these people there. People who are smart, truly wise, they don't talk so much. Wisdom is knowing how and when to restrain your lips. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, Jesus says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I want to address very quickly two areas pertaining to the restraining of our lips, we can apply wisdom in our lives. The first one is in making vows to God. The Bible has a lot to say about making vows we can't keep or we don't mean. God holds us accountable to every vow we make to Him. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The Bible says, walk prudently, walk wisely when you walk into the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. What is the sacrifice for fools? They do not know that they do evil. How? By being rash with their mouths. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. But when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? And so we are told in Ecclesiastes to be more ready to listen than to speak when we come into the presence of God, and taking special considerations not to be rash or impulsive with our mouths. Because we often make hasty vows to the Lord, impulsive vows to the Lord in our high emotionalism, in this atmosphere of worship. You know, we make vows to the Lord without first considering beforehand if God is even requiring us to make those vows. Or if we even mean those vows, or if we can even keep to those vows. If we vow something to the Lord, He will not forget it. So don't be hasty in your foolishness to make vows before the Lord that you don't mean or can't keep. The Lord holds us to our words. Amen. The second area is in criticizing others. This whole spirit of criticism, being critical, criticizing others. Listen, when we criticize others, it slays you. It slays the person who's listening to your criticism. And it slays the one you're criticizing about. It's a threefold sword. Criticism with our mouths. The words that come out. It slays you, because when you speak against someone, it actually destroys us and pierces our own hearts. The joy of the Lord will leave us, and we will eventually become a devil's advocate. We become a conduit for an evil spirit to spread gossip, to slander a fellow brother, a fellow sister, somebody in Christ. Don't forget, Micah, David's wife, criticized David for his worship. Oh, look at how undignified was the king of Israel today. And you know what happened to her? She became barren. She became unfruitful. The Lord closed her womb. It slays you, the one who's criticizing. It also slays the one that you're saying the criticism to, the person who's listening, because after a person listens to these comments, they will become slain in countenance and in heart, because you cannot listen to a criticism and not be affected or influenced by it. It taints your perspective of that brother. It changes your lenses of that sister. It also slays the one, of course, to whom it is being spoken about. Criticism defames and destroys the person who is being criticized. So I think we can all, as a church, ask for wisdom, to walk in wisdom, to be mastered by wisdom, to be slower to speak and quicker to listen, to shema, to akowowo, and to obey. Amen? Number five is this: wisdom is being then slow to anger. Swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. One of the wonderful attributes of God is that He is slow to wrath. He is slow to anger. Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You see, anger or wrath is one of the works of the flesh. It's a carnal nature, the Adam nature we talked about earlier. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20 lists out all the works of the flesh. Look at this: idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and the list goes on. And the works of the flesh needs to be put off. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now you yourselves are to put off. Everybody say put off. All these, what are they? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts foolishness, exalts folly. In other words, the Passion Translation, when your heart overflows with understanding, you'll be very slow to get angry. But if you have a quick temper, your impatience will quickly be seen by all. We must control our temper. It's the people of God. Be mastered by wisdom, not become angry quickly. The wrath of men, James says, does not work the righteousness of God in our lives. And so we move on. Verses 22 to 25. Still with me? Getting something out of this? You're going to all be experts of James chapter 1 after today's service. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Interesting, it says a man, not a woman. Because men and women are very different, you know. Women go to the toilet, right? We see ourselves in the mirror. If there's something that needs to be adjusted, we adjust, you know. You need to put on a bit more makeup, we do that, you know. But a man can go into the toilet, look at himself in the mirror, his hair is in a mess, he comes out still in a mess. Okay, not stereotyping. I know we live in a very different generation today, you know. We have men who are... Okay, never mind. You get my gist. He is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Love it. Number 6, wisdom is being a doer of the word. You are likened to a wise man if you're not just listening to the word, but after this, you're applying the word and being a doer of the word in your lives. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus closes his parables and his teaching on the Sermon of the Mount with this. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came, descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So wisdom is being a doer of the word. There is a terrible deception that overtakes those who hear the word of God, but they do not obey or walk in it. They think they're fine because they come to church. They read the Bible, but they don't apply the word in their lives. They're not walking in the ways of God. Listen, we're not righteous because we're hearers of the word. We are righteous because we are doers of the word. And I'll show you that in scripture. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law, these are the ones who will be justified. It's the doers. Hearing the word of God and knowing it will not benefit us unless we practice it. Wisdom is being doers of the word and allowing the word applied to bring change, to bring transformation in us. Amen. To work out the fruits of righteousness in our lives. I'm coming to a close as I get the worship team up. Verse 27 of James chapter 1. He closes James chapter 1 with pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Number 7, wisdom is caring for the orphans and the widows. The lesser, the broken, those who don't have a voice to cry out. Pure and undefiled religion is this, that we care for the orphans and the widows. You know, one of the titles of God is that He is the Father to the fatherless. He is the judge of the widows. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And that's why missions is so precious. When we go for missions, if you haven't gone on one, sign up. After today's service, go to the missions booth. Sign up for a mission trip. Invest in missions. Because it doesn't just do something for them, it does something to you. It creates a heart in us, a heart of compassion, a pure and undefiled religion, that Christianity is not just full of ourselves. What can I get out of this? What can I get out of the church? What can I get out of that sermon? What can I get out of the man of God? But now we're not just inputting, we're outputting. Go for missions. Care for the widows. Look after the orphans. Wisdom that transcends from above is pure and undefiled. And James says, undefiled and pure religion before God and the Father is this: to visit and to take care of orphans and widows in their trouble. You see, wisdom is not just something we admire. It is something that must govern us. It must master us. Too many people just want wisdom for moments. In this moment, God, give me wisdom. other moments that are going well, we don't ask God for wisdom. We don't just want wisdom for moments. God desires wisdom to become in us a lifestyle. Intelligence may impress people. Talents may open doors for you. Charisma may gain you influence. But only wisdom, godly wisdom, sustains a life that honors God. So the question is not whether wisdom is available, because God says He gives freely and liberally to all who ask for wisdom. The real question, therefore, is what has been mastering your decisions? Is it pride, selfish ambitions, emotions, impulse, hurt, or the wisdom that comes from above? Remember, church, whatever rules your heart eventually directs your life. What is mastering you? Stand with me as I come to a close. We must let wisdom master our reactions, our relationships, our speech, our choices, our future. Because when wisdom sits on the throne of our hearts, we are being mastered by wisdom. You know what happens? Foolishness loses its voice. Confusion loses its power. And God's purposes and directions become clear to us. There's clarity in His purposes. The greatest evidence of maturity is not by how loud you can speak, how intelligent you can sound, but it is how deeply wisdom leads us. We must be mastered by wisdom. And I believe that when wisdom comes upon us, when our lives are being governed by wisdom, you know, wisdom is also a creative anointing. The Lord granted the artist in the Old Testament the spirit of wisdom to be able to build creatively the Ark of the Covenant. Details were given from on high. Heavenly instructions, heavenly blueprints. Spirit of wisdom is part of the sevenfold spirit of God in Isaiah. The spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of might and counsel, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. And the spirit of wisdom is one of the sevenfold spirits of God. One Holy Spirit, seven attributes of personalities, seven traits that we can tap into. And so today, we're going to ask God for wisdom. I think this is a message for all. I don't think there's anyone in this hall right now that can say, I don't need any more wisdom. We can all say, God, we want wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Not wisdom that's worldly, not wisdom that is sensual, not wisdom that is demonic, but heavenly wisdom that transcends from above. That will guard our decisions, our choices that we make. And for some of you, and I really want to bank on this because I know many of you are going through seasons of trials and testings. Ask God for wisdom to see as He sees. Ask God, what is your perspective regarding the situation I'm in? And He will grant you clarity. The Lord will grant many in this place clarity. I'm going to ask Pastor Daphne to come up in a few moments to close us in prayer and in benediction. But before I do that, can we all lift up our hands to the Lord all across this place? Just lift up your hands in response to the Word. The Word of God will not return to Him void. It must take root. It must bear fruit in our lives. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. We're asking for fruits that remain. So all across this place, as the worship team leads us in this song, ask God for wisdom. Come on, open your mouth and say, God, we ask for wisdom. I ask for godly wisdom. Let my life, let my steps be guarded, be governed, be mastered by godly wisdom. Ask, and the Lord will give it to all liberally, liberally. You have not because you ask not. And so ask right now for wisdom. As the worship team leads us in this song, ask. Ask, petition, say, God, wisdom, Lord, wisdom, let my steps be governed by wisdom. Let my life be mastered by wisdom. Thank you, Lord.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.